It's funny, usually when Paul asks me to do this stuff, the Lord always gives me things. It's like a shot in the dark. He just, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to do it. This time, not so. It was yesterday, we were at prayer, and I was still, last night, 7 o'clock. I'm like, uh-oh. So I brought this, just in case. I brought my new Louis Giglio thing, and I'm telling people we're going to watch it. But then the Lord says, no, let's not do that. There's some things I want you to talk about. And I think it's more for me than for you guys, because he waited so long. But he laid on my heart, and it's been happening the last 2, 3, 4 weeks, just about the whole state of the world and the current events and how things are going all around the world. And I get so many people that come into where I work, and they're all like beside themselves because things are so chaotic. And I mean, just, you know, everywhere you turn, they're beheading people all over the place. And it's just a mess. I mean, just a terrible mess everywhere in the world. And then he brought, you know, he brings little things. You know, you walk and he goes, no, say this. No, and I don't know, maybe you just don't get stuff like that. But it's like I was telling Lewis last night that I like to come here on Saturdays and I like to sit because it's quiet. Because everywhere I am, at home, it's noisy. At work, it's noisy. It's just noisy. But in here, because usually, and this is a bad thing, there's only 2 or 3 of us. So it's really quiet. And I like to just sit and listen. So that's what I did last night. Anyway, he brought me some different things that are for me. I'm going to share them with you. They're for me. It's just it's going to be a current events, history, prophecy, and then a promise lesson. It'll take about 4 or 5 minutes, I think. The current events, I already told you, the world is just in a state of mess. And he brought to my mind Genesis 16. And I'm going to jump all around the Bible, so you're going to be flicking all over the place. Not that you have to, because I'll read all these things. And this is the reason why things are the way they are. Genesis 16, verse 11 and 12. And this is talking about, I'll read it. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now this is about Ishmael, who's the work of the flesh by Abram and Sarai, and everything that's going on is because of a work of the flesh, just one work of the flesh. You got a crazy man, Ishmael, that gave birth to all these things. So all the things going on worldwide, we could blame because of the work of the flesh. So the Lord, that's what the Lord sort of pounded into me. The flesh, the flesh, the flesh. Then you see something go on over here, and this was really interesting. I talked about it Wednesday night. We have an attack in a church, and this guy kills, I don't know, 8, 9 people or whatever. And how did the church react? They immediately, they forgave him. Forgiveness, love. I mean, here you got the world. What's the world want to do? First thing the world wants to do, let's ban guns. No, it's not the guns, it's the Confederate flag. Let's ban the Confederate flag. You can ban all the guns you want, all the flags you want, but it's your flesh. It's an inside job. It has to be from the inside out. I guess I don't say that enough to people who come into work because everybody's still railing when they leave. And I get right on the bandwagon, I'm railing along with him. Oh, yeah, that stupid Obama, blah, blah, blah. He's our president. The Lord put him there. We got what we got. He's made this nation. He's made the world. Everything is in, we'll see. I'm going to go through all this history. But everything, the Lord is in control. So when I saw that young kid, probably was 16, 17-year-old, standing up saying his mother got killed at that study, and she'd want me to forgive him. It's like, wow. If somebody killed my kids or my wife or my mother, I don't know if I could do that. I think I'd be angry. But that, so you got the flesh, you got the spirit. So we want to go after the spirit. Now we're going to go into a history lesson a little bit. You know, Jesus told his disciples a long, long time ago, and us, that Jerusalem would be destroyed, and it was. In 70 AD, they came, they destroyed it, and not one stone was left on top of another. It was just a mess. So the nation of Israel was scattered, and it's the only nation ever to be scattered like this, totally dissipated throughout the whole world. And then after the darkest, deepest, yuckiest times of World War II, end of World War II, after 6 million Jews have been killed, 1948, God brings back a country, a nation, Israel. Now, wow, that's pretty good. I mean, it's never happened before. It probably will never happen again. So in 1948, he brings them back, and they live peaceably, sort of, and only the United States sort of accepts them, so we're their friends. But it lasts about 19 years. In 1967, all the Arab neighbors over there decide, geez, the Jews are back. Let's annihilate them, because, I mean, that's what we do. So you got 1967, it's referred to it, I'm sure enough of us remember this. Did you go over this yet, Seth, in history? You just got out of school. Come on, the Six-Day War. Isn't that a great thing, a Six-Day War? Why would it be a Six-Day War? There's, let's see, 460,000 troops against them. They have 240,000, but only 60,000 of them are regular guys. 200,000 of them are, you know, butchers, beggars, candlestick makers that called into duty. So you got 460,000. They got 5, 6, 7, 10 times the tanks, 10 times the planes. And what happens? In 6 days, Israel destroys all the nations around them. They won a war in 6 days. Now, this is a miracle. But the world don't even look at it like that. I was reading about it thinking, so I was reading a bunch of what happened during this war. And these tank commanders would say, well, we had 3 tanks and he had 40, and they stopped. And then they'd go over and they'd like knock on a tank and go, are you in there? And they'd see people and they would say they had the fear on their face. They couldn't speak. They were just, I mean, all the planes, all Egypt's planes got destroyed because they changed the codes the day before. And so when they got the message that Israel was going to attack, they couldn't decode it. So all the planes were on the ground and they destroyed them all. I mean, you know, this was amazing. When I was reading this, I was thinking, wow. When he says, I'm going to bring Israel back, he does it. And he waits 2,000 years. Then he says, then he wants, but Jerusalem wasn't part of the original 48 land. So when they won the Six-Day War, they tripled the whole size of the country and they got Jerusalem because they had it. Because Jerusalem is where everything happens. And even tripling the size of this country, it's only like 90 miles wide. 200 and some miles long. I mean, 90 miles is from here to Buffalo. So I'm trying to picture this in my mind. You know, they got missiles all around them now, and 90 miles isn't anything. You can almost shoot a gun 90 miles anymore. So they needed to have Jerusalem back as part of it, so that's why the Six-Day War happened. So now they got Jerusalem back. But, you know, the Arabs wanted Jerusalem and they had holy ground as much as, I'd almost say even more than the Jews wanted it. The Arabs really want the Temple Mount. They think Jerusalem's theirs. Well, this is all a mess at any rate. But these are historical things, and they're easy because they're in some of our lifetimes. We can really just look at that, or you can look at it and read about it because it's so not so long ago, and just understand that when God says he's going to do something, we look at it through our human eyes and our human flesh and go, how could that ever be? How could that, you know, how can the nation come back? Boom, it's there. How could they win a war in 6 days against really outnumbered totally? Just unbelievable. So that's some history. But prophecy is where it's at. Deuteronomy. Can you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1? I'm just going to read one verse here. Verse 8. It says, "See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them." Well, there's a promise. The Lord gave a promise. So, I'm beginning to think, if he makes a promise, even though I'm looking at it, thinking, how could this ever be? And people, you know, before Israel was brought back into the land in 48, they looked at a lot of things like, this can't be true. This Bible can't be right. But when he gives a promise, it's a promise. So he promises them the land. It's theirs to possess forever. They've never, ever possessed all of it. He said, wherever you lay your foot, they were going to have. They never laid their foot on maybe a third of it. But the promise is there. Ezekiel. We're going to do a little study in Ezekiel. So we'll sit there for a little bit. I'm going to do a lot of reading because this stuff just really... I read it before, and a lot of times, I guess, at least in my instance, when I get to reading things, I just read and I don't take them in and cue them up and understand them. So it's good to go back and really pick it apart. And that's what the Lord would have us to do here. It's Ezekiel 37. I'm going to start, just read the verse, six verses. And these are real familiar verses too. You're going to recognize as soon as you hear them. "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out of the spirit of the Lord and set into the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was all full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' So I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Again he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, and bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" Anybody want to interpret that? I mean, don't you just read stuff and you go, "Hey, what is that? It's so hard to..." That's the way I read sometimes. I read it like a novel. So I'll just read along and, "Well, that's cool. That's interesting." But then he tells you what it is a little further down, 11, and just jump over to verse 11 through 14. And it says, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, those bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, cause you to come up from the graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, whom I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." I mean, these are the things... It's scary to see what's going on in the world, but in the same token, you take this and you're watching the prophecy roll out right in front of us. I mean, this is amazing. I mean, just like I say, you look at the things going on in the Middle East, and it isn't even the Middle East anymore. It's all over. I mean, even, you know, Europe's got it. There are people over here doing bizarre things. I mean, terrorist things. But this promise that he made to Israel is going to be fulfilled. And just my personal opinion, I think it can't be far off. I think it'll be in my lifetime. And I don't want to live to be 200, so I'm hoping. And I know, Kelsey, we talk about this. Sometimes it's, you know, I'm only 20 and I haven't lived my life. But what kind of life is it if the world was taken over by an Antichrist and we were here? I mean, that ain't a life. That's living death. I mean, and that's what's going to, I mean, that literally is what's going to happen. So I'm really looking forward to it. I know when I was 20, like you are, I know you're older than 20, I'm just rounding it up. No, I haven't forgot. But when I was 20, yeah, I wanted to do my thing. I mean, for sure. I wanted to live, you got plans. You want to hear families, you want to do all that stuff. But I did all that stuff, and I'm glad I did, believe me. I got two great kids and a wife and all the beautiful things I've had, but pales in comparison to what we're going to have. I mean, look around at the people that are in here. If you didn't know Jesus, would you know him? I mean, I probably wouldn't know you. I definitely wouldn't know you. You walked into church in Auburn. You and I met at church. We've met at church. Gosh, I still haven't met you, but we met at church. I mean, I met everybody because the Lord brought us together. I mean, we're a family. You can't choose your family. And usually most families, and a lot of my families, poop, dysfunctional, just terrible. But this family, even though I might only live another 2 years because we get raptured, it's going to be a whole lot better being with you guys. I'm sad in a way that you won't get to experience some things. Maybe. I mean, it could be 50 years. It could be 100 years. Who knows? But it could be 5 minutes, too. And then I'll be able to talk better. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. Ezekiel 38:2. These are all things that are going to happen.
It's ain't going over, Mom. I don't fall over my own face.
Son of man, set your face against Gog in the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against them. I'm really having a hard time. I wanted to read a lot of this 38, but does somebody want to read some of it for me? Really? There's a lot of good stuff. I just want to get down, like the first 9, 10 verses, and then we'll stop. But I'm so dry, I can't even hardly talk.
Yeah, verse 2.
Thank you.
Son of man, set your face against Gog in the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, the prophecy against him, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses, and horsemen, all splendidly clothed in great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarmah from the far north, and all its troops. Many people are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be visited. In the later years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They had brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will send coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops, and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make up an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against the land and unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates.
That's good. That gives us something to chew on here. If you dig into this, we'll go back to the beginning when it says Gog and Magog and Persia, Ethiopia, Libya. Gog is generally believed to be Russia. You can make a good case for that because if you trace the names back to some of the descendants that settled in certain places. I mean, it's just convoluted, but Gog is probably Russia. And when it says here Persia is Iran. And they were known as Persia up until 1935. I didn't know that. Probably everybody else here knew that, but I didn't. Ethiopia is Sudan, and Libya is Libya. So these are all the nations that are sitting right around now, right around Israel, with all these crazy terror people, with all their weapons that they've stolen from every place in the world. Just sitting and waiting, and what's the Lord say? And this is a funny one. I sort of like this line. When I hit it, I thought about it. The end of verse 8, it says, out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. And then I thought about it, and I did some reading, and I knew this too, but you forget things. I mean, Israel's nuclear. So they are. They're sitting there thinking, they missed the Lord the first time, so we can't really count on them to be really spectacularly smart, but they are nuclear, and they're sitting there with the greatest army in the world, and they're dwelling safely. I mean, they know. I mean, you can see that Netanyahu, when he's talking about Iran, he's like, you can't make a deal with these people. Are you crazy? You're going to make a deal with these people? They're not going to go nuke. They're not going to do this, going to do that. And then they show an Ayatollah. We have to annihilate Israel. I mean, there's such a disconnect. I can't understand. You have the United States, who's a staunch ally, standing by him, and then you see this guy saying they're gonna annihilate him. That's their thing, and they don't care. They'll wait 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. It's nothing to them. In America, 5 or 10 or 15 years, we'll have 50 new iPhones. We'll have iPads. We'll have things. You know, that's what we focus on. The world in the flesh focuses on stupid things, and even though they're in the flesh, they plan ahead. I mean, their whole goal, whole purpose in life is we're going to annihilate the Jews. So, they're dwelling safely. But look what the Lord says. And they're going to come down. There's going to be millions of people in this army. A thought will arise in your mind and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I'll go up against a land of unwalled villages. I'll go up to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Man, why don't they take this stuff to the government? Why don't they get this and read it? Every time I see something new on the news about it, I'm like, how can you say that? Don't you know prophecy? Don't you understand what's going on? I mean, this is the Lord and the Lord's promises. I think I wanted to read some more of that, but I can't remember where. I told you my notes are terrible. And this was really fast. Well, I'm not going to because there's so much there. But if you read the rest of it, and this is fascinating to read this, because he's going to tell you what he's going to do to them. And this is the first time, and when you read if you read this, say, 20 years ago, Iran and Russia were mortal enemies. Now they have peace accord amongst them. They have a treaty between them. All these guys that are developing the nuclear stuff in Iran have been trained by Russian guys. So now Russia and Iran have come together, just like the Bible said over 2,000 years ago, they're going to be friends. And they're crazy friends. Even though the world thinks, this could never happen, and it's happening. I mean, happening right in front of us. It amazes me. Just the next chapter of 39, turn to verse 29. Because it's only one verse, I'm going to attempt to read it. And I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall pour out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. So, right now, Israel, the Jews, not all the Jews, but most of them, they're blind. I mean, they can't see. They can't see this neither. And you know what the exciting thing is? I'm just going to read you this one, because this is exciting. You'll get so excited you won't be able to turn there. It's in Romans 11:25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. We only got to find the last Gentile, and we're out of here. And that's what it says. So there, and when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. They knew not what they did. They had no clue. I mean, they're blind. They're blind to this day, until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Now, doesn't that make you want to go out and just share with people? I mean, not you, Kels, because you want to stick around.
No, I don't really get it.
That was a cute job. But doesn't it, I mean, we read all this stuff, we read the history, the promises, the prophecies, and now he's telling you to tell the false the Gentiles. So there's a last one. We could find them today. I mean, just to think about it, just sort of let it sink in a second. There's only, you know, to wait for that last guy or girl. Could be coming to youth group next week. Mm-hmm. Could be coming to men's Bible study on Wednesday night. Could come to women's study on Tuesdays. Mm-hmm. He could even come to prayer on Saturday, but that's not very likely. You know, the other scary thing that if you read through all this stuff, and this is, I think, Kelsey, we talked about this before. You know, the U.S. really isn't mentioned anywhere in there. Prophecy or anything. You know, the greatest country now, I mean, for the last hundreds of years, we're not mentioned anywhere. Does that scare you, shock you, alarm you? Anybody care? Seth, you care? You going out looking for the last guy or what? It'll be someone like you that finds him. But I was thinking about that. Is it because we're on such a course that we're going to be, you know, a third world country? You know, because people are, it's like I say, and I fall into this category a lot until I catch myself. People come in and are railing about the government, rail about everything else, and you just jump on that bandwagon. Yeah, the stupid government. Is that what's going to happen? We're going to get so far. There'll be so few people working, supporting so many people, that the country just sort of falls over. All us people that have guns will be out shooting people that don't have them because they're taking all our stuff. Or, the other thing, and this is what I personally believe, that we'll be raptured. And think about, there's 300 million people in this country? And if even only 10%, which is sort of a biblical thing, you know, 1 in 10, and so 30 million people are instantaneously gone. Now, some of them surely are in the government, probably not a lot, but some. I mean, but think, you know, planes and all this, just what 30 million people disappearing would do to the country. And we might instantaneously be nothing, depending on where they were. The only place I think wouldn't get touched at all would be like Hollywood and the movie business. Well, a little. A little, maybe, but not a lot. They'd still be ripping out movies right and left, wondering, who's coming to see it? You know what I mean? Well, that's what I think, at any rate. Not that that's...
Well, when we get taken up, like, there won't be no Holy Spirit or anything. Right. People are just going to probably...
Yeah, it's not only confined to...
each other.
Oh, my God, can you imagine? Look at how terrible it is now. And then you take the Holy Spirit off of the whole face of the earth, because there's more Christians probably in China, Africa. I mean, that's the ones where the people are on fire for the Lord. I mean, so all of them are gone. Can you imagine the mess it's going to be? Yuck. No, I can't. It's bad enough when the Spirit's here. Something out of Zechariah. Because this is another thing the Lord says. Zechariah 12:2 says, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding people when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem." A cup of drunkenness. And it almost describes the way the guys were acting when they were in the Six-Day War. I mean, and really, you got to read the account of this, because I got to go back to it a second. The things that happened was just amazing. I mean, just the ones that they walked into town, just one account, they walked into this town, I can't remember the name of the town, and all the people were waving their hankies and clapping when they came in, and they're thinking, wow, this is pretty interesting. They were expecting someone to come from Iran, and they were facing the wrong direction. So Iran is over here, and they're facing this way. So they thought they were Iranians, and the whole town surrendered.
Wow.
Isn't that crazy? I mean, the more I read about it, I was like, wow, this is so cool. I mean, so when he promises these other things, I mean, the Bible says Israel will be scattered. Has that happened? Yes. It says it'll be regathered. Has that happened? It says it will get Jerusalem back, which it has. But it also says it'll be isolated and it'll be attacked. Well, it's sort of isolated now. And I think, you know, the United States, where is that verse? I like this one verse. Somebody help me. You know what I'm looking for? Perhaps. See, if I had a computer up here. I got it. Genesis 12:3. Everybody knows what that is. I know Paul knows what this is. Even before that, I'll read 2 and 3. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And I fully, 100% believe that the United States needs Israel a whole lot more than Israel needs the United States. The Lord wants, just like he did way back with David, when he says you have too many men, let's get it down to 200-300 to fight these thousands. The Lord wants Israel, the Jews, to know that when this happens, that this is like the Six-Day War. I don't know how they could see that and not just think, wow, we're blessed. But he's going to do that again. In the United States, really, it seems, I mean, who knows what goes on behind the scenes, but it seems like we're sort of at odds with them a little now. We just don't seem to be standing behind them like we did. And we really need, I mean, if we're not blessed, I mean, we've already got a strike against us, and I know when I go here, everybody cringes. Well, not you guys so much. I've had a couple of people get mad at me when I talk about abortion and 50 million babies killed. Lord, don't bless that. So there's something overriding that. I mean, it's the blessing from us blessing Israel. And once we pull a plug on that, like, we could be that country that's still here and useless because the Lord has pulled his blessing from us. I mean, it's easy to see. Real, real, real easy to see. We're going to get to, that was sort of the prophecy part of it. Now I'm going to read something that's about sort of prophecy too. And it's sort of railing. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And when such people turn away. And probably, I was thinking about this, probably my grandmother read it and thought the same thing. And my mother. It's sort of all perspective. But it sure looks to me, because I've been around long enough to know that when I was growing up, things were a whole lot different. I mean, just the way people, I mean, well, the Bible was more prevalent. You could actually carry a Bible into school. I mean, you still can, but people think you can. But I mean, the Ten Commandments were all over the place. And so all that stuff was there. But this to me seems like, once again, it could be 100 years, could be 500 years, I don't know. But doesn't it seem like the more people you run into just out and about, they sort of fit into this mold. I mean, they're just, I have people come in, and I say this at Bible study on Wednesdays, that they use the F word as an adjective form for everything. I mean, and then they take the Lord's name in vain, and they couple it all together with a whole bunch of other things. Okay, enough. I mean, it didn't, I don't remember people doing it out public like they do now. I mean, I really think that, you know, this is us. This is here. This is now. And they're what a nasty bunch of things. Lovers of themselves and money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents.
What is that? Second Timothy, you said?
Second Timothy 3, they threw that one in there. You ever read them verses, and I've done this with the kids a lot, you read these verses, well, you're not going to inherit the kingdom if you're a murderer or a this and a that, or a liar. I mean, I love how he puts all that stuff in. How good do you got to be to go to heaven, I guess is the question. I mean, are we good enough? There we go. We should run out and tell some people about that today, just in case we can find the last guy. I mean, I think that's what we should be doing. Let me read you this one to make you feel better, because this is all sort of yucky stuff. This is in John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Isn't it? You can read all this other stuff, and really just think about it a second. Just Jesus comes to the earth. He's just a guy like us. He's never sinned, hung on the cross, died for us. And he's overcome the world, so have peace. And isn't that just so cool? All this other stuff is going to happen, whether we're here or not. I don't know, you know, who knows. But he's overcome all that. And we should be out sharing that today, because there's one guy out there who has to hear this. I want to read you something. And this is sort of what I'll end on, because this is this gives me hope, I guess. I mean, I got hope anyways all the time, but then sometimes you read stuff, you go, oh, gee, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, I hope I'm not here, I hope my kids aren't here, I hope my friends aren't here. And sometimes it sort of wears you out, it makes you weary. But this, yeah, this is just good stuff. I'm just going to read you this. It's a lot of things that I just threw together that I want to describe. This is our relationship with the Lord. When you're twice born child of God and God of the universe, in prayer we address him as our Father. That's in Luke. As his children, and I've always liked this one, we call him Abba Father. I mean, what, you know, a term of Aramaic endearment. If you believe in him, he is precious. That's in 1 Peter 2:7. The Bible says, too, that God is a God of patience and consolation. That's in Romans 15:5. He is a God of hope. That's in Romans 15:13. The everlasting God. That's Romans 16:26. How mighty, how powerful indeed our God is, clothed with majesty. Psalm 104:1. God is faithful, 1 Corinthians 1:9. He is the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1:3. Apostle John tells us just that God is love. That's in 1 John 4:8. His name is an ointment poured forth. That's in the Song of Solomon. Jehovah is my strength and my song. That's in Isaiah. He's rich in mercy. That's in Ephesians. He gave his only begotten son. We know that's in John. He's redeemed us from the law's curse. That's Galatians. How wise is he in 1 Timothy? Who challenges his authority? In Job 38:41. My persuasion, 2 Timothy, rests in his power to keep me, 1 Peter, until the final day, Philippians 1:6. I mean, isn't that, we can go through all the other stuff, but the poor Jews had the Ten Commandments, had all that. You know, they're the chosen people. They're still the chosen people. We didn't replace them, even though some teachings are, you know, the church has replaced the view of all that stuff. We're grafted in. We're looking for that final guy, which we we should be doing today, because it's sort of rainy, and, you know, what else are you going to do? But isn't he a great God and Father? With all the stuff that goes on, it's going to go on. He came down. He laid it down for us. And all he wants us to do is to believe that he did that. Really, really, really simple. That's it. Lord, I thank you that you bring to remembrance things like that you're my Father. That all the things that you say are going to be the good, the bad, the ugly, whatever way we look at and think about it, we know that you're in control. So all these things are going to happen. They're going to come to pass, but we surely know what we're going when it's all said and done. And we just thank you so much for sending your Son for us. We pray to fill us with your Spirit this day, Lord, and give us boldness to be real witnesses. The people would see you shining through us. And we ask all this in your name, Jesus. Amen?
Amen.